The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The action of greatness in a post-pandemic world. I'm using this phrase to say post-pandemic and post-turmoil in our nation. And I believe that we're going to be living in this new reality, whether we like it or not. And there's some things we're going to have to learn in the post-pandemic world. As I've mentioned the last several weeks, by way of introduction, is that we have to learn how to overcome fear. We can't let fear rule in our lives. We're going to have to live every day like it's our last day. If we haven't discovered anything at all, we've discovered this. Things can change just like that. You know, just like that. I mean, it just came on us in a way that we never expected. We weren't looking for it, and it happened. We're going to have to learn to defend ourselves against the unknown. I don't know what tomorrow holds, as we say, but we know who holds tomorrow. And so that's going to have to be our motto. And last of all, and by way of introduction, we're going to have to learn to depend on God again. Okay? Nothing else works and preserves us and cares for us like God Himself. And so that's kind of the introduction to where I want to talk to you about. And where I really want to go is right here or to the Acts of Greatness. That's the title of today's sermon, The Acts of Greatness in a Post-Pandemic World. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." This is on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost had come, and they had gone out into the streets, and there were people from everywhere who were there. He said, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving this account of what took place with Peter and the early disciples, so that we'd have a record of it, that we could read it, we could study it, and we could be encouraged by their post-pandemic situation that they dealt with, the loss of the Lord Jesus. Not that he wasn't resurrected, but that he left them, and they felt alone and deserted and wondered what the next day would be. And you showed up in your Holy Spirit and energized and empowered the church to go forward. So, Father, as we study this morning, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Let the Word of God just take root in us and teach us the things that we need to know. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. You know, when we say amen, we're saying, really, let it be. You know, yeah, this is what we agree on. We're in accord. One accord on this. The New Testament church was planted in the very worst of times, but in the very best of times at the same time. When I thought about that as I was preparing the message, I remembered the opening of the book by Charles Dickens called The Tale of Two Cities. I want to read you just the first paragraph of that. And I think it will set the stage for where I'm going. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of disbelief. It was the season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Boy, does that describe the world that we live in today? Wow. And it describes the world that the early church was birthed into. And I said that they were in a post-pandemic world just like us because everything changed. They had grown to love Jesus and see Him and be with Him. And man, all of a sudden He said, it's better for you that I go away. And He left. I can only imagine the despair that they felt. They knew, they had a head knowledge that of the promises He said, but some 40 days He wasn't there. And they were alone, and they were trying to live with a new reality. The reason it was the worst of times for the early church to be planted was that the Jews and the Romans had just murdered the Savior of the world. You know, they had the joy of the resurrection, those who saw it and witnessed it. But it was the best of times because Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the fields are white under harvest. The disciples saw disaster, Jesus saw opportunity, right? And I think that's the way we have to have our minds set today. A handful of frightened disciples became the epicenter of a revival that's still going on. People got saved by the thousand. This one, Peter, and you know, Lord knows Peter had his foot in his mouth a lot of times. Of course, he was the one guy who put his foot out of the boat and walked on the water, too. So let's not be too critical of Peter, but he preached this message, and 3,000 people were added to the church. And it grew exponentially. And it went from a handful of 12 into today. There was, I think, the church and alive, and the church has gone on before us, and the Lord tarries, those will come behind us, or fulfill the word that God gave to Abraham. He said, your seed will be like the stars of heaven. I believe there are that many believers. That's why we need a big heaven and a new heaven and a new earth and a new city for us to dwell in. The biggest city you've ever seen, City 4 Square, talked about in the book of Revelation. So what changed the first century into a world-changing tipping point? I mean, what was it? What made the difference? What brought the defeat and despair into victory? And life-changing events for people. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ and the acts of the disciples who brought it out. They spoke it. I believe that today, probably more than any time in my life, there's a need for the church to rise up. It's time for us to throw off the shackles, throw off the worry, throw off the fear, and to do what we're called to do. And we are called to go into the whole world. That's our job. That's our DNA. That's who we are in Christ Jesus, is to go into the whole world. And if we won't go, who will go for us? This is it. You know, somebody said, we're plan A, and they asked the question, which plan B? And there is no plan B. This is it. We are the answer to what's going on in our world. If people in the church are fearful, can you imagine what people outside the church are? We have the blessed hope. You know, we have the scriptures. We have the encouragement. We have Christ living within us to build us up on our most holy faith. But the unbelievers don't have that. They don't have hope. They have darkness. They're dwelling in darkness. They're in tremendous fear. A lot of what you see taking place in our world today is being spawned by the evil of fear. People are afraid, and they're reaching out for anything that'll give them some relief. Well, as you're going to learning through this message this morning that all the things that people are doing to think it'll get them some relief won't get them any relief at all. The only true relief that exists in this world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And those of you who are believers know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're watching on Facebook this morning or over our webpage, you know that to be true. If you're a believer, you know that to be true. We were in darkness and we were brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about a couple of things of acts that the early church did. The first acts were to include all who would believe. These are two sister scriptures, one in Colossians, the other in Galatians, that address the same issue. Let's begin in Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You may have had some real reservations about joining the first century church. You may have, if you were there. And I'm going to tell you why. Some of what I'm going to tell you to give, you know, when pastors repeat something that somebody else said, the first time you tell them, you say it, you give them credit. The second time you say it, you say, and they say. And then the third time you repeat it, you say, and I always say. So I'm going to give credit to where I got this thought from. It's Bobby Shuler. Now, Bobby Shuler is a grandson of Robert Shuler. And he has a TV program. He's on the air. It's called The Hour of Power. It's the name his grandfather gave it. They're celebrating their 50th year of being on TV. But Bobby talked about the scary collection of people from all over the world who are in the first century church. And they're listed here for us, the Jews. They were the perfect exclusive club on the planet. Us and us alone and no more. There were a drip of a faucet that got into Judaism who weren't born into it, but it was a rare occasion. And the Jews managed to hate anybody and everybody who wasn't just like them. Even their cousins, the Samaritans, and we've talked about that quite frequently, who had more in common than they had not in common, they hated each other. I mean, there was just, you know, we talk about racial strife in America. There's nothing compared to what these people had. I mean, they really, really hated each other, would have killed each other. That's why when Jesus gave that story that day, when talking about who was your neighbor, and of all the things that he could have picked up and said, he said, and a Samaritan was coming by, and he saw the man on the side of the road, wounded and bleeding. And I know, because I know people, that group he was speaking to and said, "Ho, wait a minute, a Samaritan helping a Jew? Not a chance in the world. He'd rather die than have a Samaritan touch him." That's what they would have thought. But you know, the early church had Jews and the hated Samaritans in it. Can you believe that? They had Gentiles and Greeks. Now, we don't think much about that when we read it, but we don't know our history very well. Remember that dude called Alexander the Great? He was a Greek. He came through and captured that area. He murdered people by the droves. I mean, these guys get romantic ideas about who they were. This guy was a killer. That's how he conquered. Just kill everything that you didn't kill, keep. Put him in slavery. Take all the gold, the silver, to ravage the land. That was Alexander the Great. That was his descendants, the Greeks, who were there. Now, if the Jews hated the Samaritans, they loathed the Greeks. They really did. And wouldn't you know it, that the Holy Spirit was falling on these Greek Gentiles, and they were in the church. There were the circumcised. These were the Jews who followed their religion. They really did all the things that they were supposed to do. They went to the temple. They kept the feast days. You know, they were the goody-goody two-shoes of the group. They got saved and they were there. The uncircumcised, the outsiders, those who didn't follow their Judaism, so to speak, they were there. We call them backsliders. You know, they came and they were in the church. They had barbarians. This was the Mongols who conquered China under Genghis Khan. Bobby Shula said something I had never heard. He said their language is so different, and they had such difficulty learning the language of the European language, so to speak, that they mocked them, and they called it, when they would hear them speak, they go, ba, 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 ba. They said that's where the derivative of the word came from, barbarians, which is interesting. They were in the church. They were in the church. The Scythians, this is a subset of the barbarians who, they were nomads, who were horsemen, great horsemen, and they didn't conquer land, have land. They just conquered people and killed them. They were murderers of the first degree. They killed for the joy of it. That's who they were. And they were in the church. They had people who were slaves. My goodness, who wants slaves living with the uppity folks? You know, the people who weren't slaves, they were in the church. The free people were there. Those who were bond servants who had worked off their slavery and were free. Those who maybe found the money to buy the way out. Those who were set free for whatever the reason, they were in the church. Now, let me go back where I started this thing. What would you have thought if somebody had invited you to church? When you walked in the door and saw that collection. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know. I've often said this, and I believe it to be true. The bravest people on the planet are the people who come into a church they've never been to before by themselves. You got to be brave to walk in. Especially a small church. A big church, you can get away with it, you know, if there's a crowd of 1,000 or 2,000 people. But when you walk in the majority of the churches, the vast majority of churches in our country and around the world are less than 100 people. That's the majority of the churches, very few. It's an anomaly to have a large church. So when you walk in and all the eyes look at you and say, who is that? And you're walking in and you're looking, you don't know who that is. Well, when they walked into that church, they saw the difference. They saw the difference. They heard different languages, different dialects, different people from everywhere. This was the early church. How did they get there? They got there by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what let them in. That's what let a slave, a Scythian, a barbarian, a Gentile, a Greek, a Samaritan, that said, you are welcome here because Jesus cares about you. The gospel was bringing people in from all over the world, and this was their message. Your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter whether you've been a murderer, whether your ancestors were murderers, whether you can't speak the language well, whether you were a slave or whether you were free, whether you were a good Jew or a bad Jew, you are welcome here because at the foot of the cross, all sins are forgiven. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you what, folks. What people need today, as much as they needed it then, or maybe more so, is to be forgiven. I remember when I got forgiven. It was such a dramatic thing. I was in a man's house, and most of you know the story, but I knelt down at his dining room table, and he led me in a prayer that I'd never heard before. And when I stood up, I felt like the bottom of my legs had disappeared. In fact, I remember looking down because I couldn't believe how light I felt. I just felt like I could have floated away. And that was the forgiveness of sin. When I discovered that day that God would wash away all my sins, when I heard that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that all my sins, past, present, and future, could be forgiven. And I had never heard that before. I was like a Scythian. I was like a barbarian. I was like a Greek, divorced from Judaism. But when I heard that message and that forgiveness of sins, I've never gotten over it. And I know many of you would say the same thing, because your sins were forgiven. The gospel accepts you as a person of worth. People who were worthless, good for nothing to be killed and thrown over a garbage heap, as far as people felt in that day, those people were accepted. And they were received into the beloved. Not only did Jesus receive them, but the church received them. You see, that's why our little thing on top of my head back here says, come home, all is forgiven. Because anybody can come home. The church is home. It's the place where we're welcome. And it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. And some people call us naive. Because if a person walks in the door and said, I got saved and I'm cleansed and I'm a new person, we say, come on in, you're with us. We let them in. And we embrace them and we love them. That's the church. Murderers like Paul, prostitutes like Mary Magdalene, different colors, different languages, different customs and cultures were all accepted in the beloved. That's what makes the church the place, the only place on the planet where you can find what you're looking for. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning that are going to rub you fur the wrong way, but that's okay. That's my job. I don't mind rubbing your fur the wrong way. You know, a lot of people think if they can get to America, that this is a land of great opportunity, and that this will be the answer to everything. And they come here and they find it's not so. As great as America is, and I love it. I mean, I am stenciled. My jammies are stenciled with the U.S. flag. I mean, I love this place. But this place is not the answer. The answer is what this place has, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This nation was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Columbus was looking for. That's what his diary said. He was on a mission from God. He didn't know what his mission really was, but he knew he was on a mission from God. And our founding fathers came here so that they could practice this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they came to do. And it's that foundation of the gospel that has made America a great nation. But when America begins to walk away from the gospel, it becomes a Scythian, a barbarian, a slave. It becomes worthless to the world. It's only in Christ that America has anything to offer to anyone. And that's who we are. And right now, people are coming here looking for something and they can't find it because the church has hidden itself in the four walls. Well, as much as I hate to say this, probably one of the best things the pandemic did was shut down the churches so we could get out of the walls. We've got people watching me today who would never be in this church. Because they live in other parts of the country. They can't come. Some of them live out of the country. Churches are exploding with people watching. Joel Osteen's church is probably the biggest church in America. I mean, I don't even have any idea how many people he has. But the first time after the pandemic, when he went on Facebook and all these other places where you can go, YouTube and on the website, in excess of 4 million people watched him. Now, you may not like everything that Joel Osteen says. Listen, I don't like everything I say. How can I like everything Joel Osteen says? You know, but Jesus settled all that a long time ago. And we got to stop being like the Jews who'd say, well, we're the only ones. Some of his disciples came to Jesus and said, there's some people over there, and we don't know who they are, and they're using your name. And Jesus settled the issue. He said, if they're not against me, they're for me. See, Jesus is a lot more inclusive than we are. We need to include everyone. That's why this is a non-denominational church, so that anybody can come. I don't want just a Baptist or a Presbyterian or the Methodist or whatever. I could have been any one of those things. But I decided to be something that opened the doors to whoever wants to come. That's the church. That's what it's supposed to be. All have been washed in the blood and made whole. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us cleansed. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us accepted. It's the blood of Jesus that puts us in the family. It's what he did on Calvary's tree that opened the floodgates of love and acceptance for the entire world. And I know sometimes we tend to be, when we pray for our church and our people, which is the right thing to do. And many times we pray for America, which is the right thing to do. But that's a narrow vision of things. We need to pray for the whole world. There was a man many years ago. His name was Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was a man who founded a group called the Navigators. The Navigators are a parachurch organization that began working with military people and working with people in business environments or college campuses. And the story was told, I read his biography, the story was told about Dawson that when they were just getting started, that he brought a map of the city that they lived in. And he told his small group of people that were working with him, he said, we need to pray for this city. It was a city in California. And he said they prayed earnestly for that city. He said it wasn't very long when he brought in a map, which is a map of the state. He said, we need to pray for the whole state. And you figured out the end of the story. He finally brought in a map of the world, a globe. He said, we need to pray for the whole world. Today, as I speak to you, that was back in the 50s. There are navigators, men and women, who serve under the banner of the navigators on every ship in the United States fleet. There are in every college in the entire world. They are in every country in the entire world, preaching the story of Jesus Christ and making disciples. You don't hear about them too much because they don't puff themselves up. When I first got associated with them and found out who they were, I kept asking, well, who are you and what do you do? And they kept talking about Jesus. That's all they wanted to talk about is Jesus. And I found out that they're not going to talk about themselves. The only way you found out about them was people like me who will tell you about them. They're out there, they're believing. Dawson Trotman taught him this, win one and teach one. You win a person to Christ and then you disciple that person and you teach them the scriptures so that they can go out and win one and teach one and win one and teach one. And being a disciple of Christ one by one. You see, we look at the world and say it's too big to do anything about. Dawson Trotman said, just start with one. And you work with that one, you can change the whole world. That's what Jesus did. He took a handful of people and changed the entire world by forgiving the blood of the Lamb who made them clean and giving them acceptance and hope. Even the hated Romans were invited into the first church. The oppressors who had their boot on the neck of Israel, they were welcomed into the church. Remember, we saw that movie and we talked about it around Easter time, about the crucifixion and the resurrection is seen from the eyes of a Roman soldier. And we talked about that in some way. So, today, the hated Democrats, the hated Republicans, the hated black the hated brown, hated yellow, hated red, and the hated white. God loves them all. Let me tell you what, folks. And I know some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. I don't like it. I told you I don't like everything I said. I don't like it. The hatred that we feel against people of different political parties will not win one of those people to Christ. Not one. And speaking with, when the Jews used to speak about the Samaritans and the Gentiles, they would use that word and they'd turn it to spit. And that's the way many of us feel this day about a lot of people. And we just talk about the rioters. Those who are tearing down the statues. Let me tell you what, brother. Not one statue will get into heaven. But one person who tears down a statue can get into heaven through somebody telling about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, we need to preserve our history. What's more important, our history or the salvation of souls? I am not here to preserve history, although I teach history. I am here to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? Let them wreck the country? You know, the country's not my responsibility. The gospel is my responsibility. And I know what changes lives. We've all been places and said and done things that we will never repeat to another human being on this planet. And we've mentioned it to God only in a very timid way when we ask Him to forgive us. There is none who is not guilty, but we have all been received into beloved. I'm so glad I didn't have to show my pedigree to get into the kingdom. I'm so glad I didn't have to be perfect to be saved. And I'm glad I don't have to be perfect to stay saved. But I thought long and hard about what I'm going to tell you today. But we need to hear this. We've lost our focus. Our focus is Jesus Christ and getting that message out. And I've been in I can't get with a group of anybody who can't start talking about what's going on in our nation. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But what, in the big scheme of things, does it really matter? If I thought it was my job to do something about some of these things, I wouldn't be in this pulpit. I would have run for political office, and I'd be in a place of authority where I could do something. I'm not in a place in government that I can do anything. I know people in government, but I can influence them some, and I do. But I'm not the president of the United States. I'm not the governor of a state. I'm not the mayor of a city. That's between them and God. That doesn't mean I approve of what they do. But I'm telling you, if we don't get rid of the hatred, we'll never be able to save the sinners. And I know this hurts. It hurts me to say it. You know, we're talking about having guns and ammo to protect us, and I believe in guns and ammo to protect us. The guns and ammo won't bring one person to the kingdom. We need to rethink ourselves. Christ is all and in all. He's the only one who can change the world. He's the only one who can change a heart. You're tired of seeing the killing taking place in our inner cities? You're tired of reading about it? You're tired of another policeman killing another black man? You're tired of another statue or, you know, some city in Seattle? Some area in Seattle being taken over and ruled by mobs? Defunding the police and getting rid of them? You're not going to change that by hatred. You're going to change it by telling people the truth that Jesus Christ loves sinners and will forgive them. People who do horrible things like that, they do it because they're lost and they're bitter and they want something. They falsely believe if they could tear down a statue, they falsely believe if they could take over a city, if they could get rid of the police, that that would be utopia and they would finally have the happiness that they want. And they will find nothing there but emptiness and loneliness and unacceptance and fear. That's what they're living in today. But you can change their hearts. The love of God is absolutely irresistible to a person who is lost and on the road to hell. They would love to have the peace that you have. They'd love to have the acceptance that you have. They'd love to feel the way that you feel when you walk into a church and somebody grabs you. Well, we don't grab around the neck today. We want to grab around the neck. We're inside we're grabbing and hugging and kissing and shaking hands. But because of the virus, and we're not doing it right now, but we will again. I'm looking forward to it. I almost hugged Charles this morning when he came in. You know, well, I did. I just gave an elbow bump, but I wanted to hug you. I wanted to hug many of you, but I didn't. Beloved, it's up to us. I'm going to keep saying this until I die, but I don't mind repeating it. And you just have to put up with it. We need to repent. And you know what I mean when I say that. I don't mean sorrow and remorse and, you know, all those things. I mean we need to change the way that we think. And if we won't be willing to change the way we think, we won't change the way we believe. And if we won't change the way we believe, we'll never act any differently than we do right now. I'm reading a book called Love Your Enemies. And I got a paragraph out of the book I want to read to you. And I want you to listen carefully to this. He was talking about anger in the book, being angry with people. He said, anger means that if you have husband and wife and your children, you get angry with them, it doesn't mean you want to get rid of them. You just want them to change your ways. You know, you want to get some settlement of a situation. We want to get the toothpaste squeezed in the right way. Or we want the kids to come home when they're supposed to. Or we want the husband to pick up his clothes. Or the wife to, you know, wash the dishes. Or whatever it may be. Those things. And we get angry about it. But that doesn't mean we're leaving. It just means we just want things to change, all right? So with that thought in mind, let me go on. While anger seeks to bring someone back into the fold, contempt seeks to exile. It attempts to mock, shame, and permanently exclude from relationships by belittling, humiliation, and ignoring. So while anger says, I care about this, contempt says, you disgust me, you are beneath my caring about. We have been displaying a lot of contempt. I have. Anger, it says be angry but don't sin. It's okay to be angry about some things. But contempt for someone, that's the vitriol we're seeing on the news every day. That's the thing that's vexing your soul. It's the way that people on the high levels are treating each other. I'm a Trump fan, but the way Trump talks about people and to people is anathema to me. I would never do it, and I think he's wrong to do it. And the way Nancy Pelosi at the President of the State of the Union address, when she had that look on her face and tore up her copy of that, that was hatred and contempt. They're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. And we need to rethink some things. The church was inclusive. I want to talk about another thing. The first acts were to embrace all who would believe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. This is a continuation of Colossians 3:11. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I put this in white so you could, it'll stand out. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In perfect unity. The early church loved each other so much that they clung to each other and lived and died together. But they loved so much that they clung to each other and lived and died together for what they believed. Lord Jesus Christ, that's worth dying for. The gospel. They demonstrated a special kind of love that drew them together. You know, one of the things that absolutely mystifies me, and I don't have an answer to this because it mystifies me, is to see some of the anger that takes place and the contempt that takes place in the church. There are people who have left this church because of something somebody else said. And when they've come to me as a pastor, I gave them the admonition that Jesus gave through the scriptures, through his disciples. He said, if you have a problem with somebody, go see that person. Let me tell you what happens to anger and contempt when you talk to a person eyeball to eyeball. It disappears. If that person's a believer and you're a believer, it resolves it. That's 99.999% of the cases. And if that doesn't work, get someone who is spiritual to go with you. Somebody who's another set of eyes to listen. It's a word they use a lot today. It's to mitigate or to help resolve whatever the problem is. And that takes care of 99.999999% of the rest of it. And if that won't do it, then bring it to the church. That's when people come to me and tell me something, somebody did something. My first question is this: have you talked to that person about it? And they always say, no. So go talk to them. And if you can't get it straightened out, come see me. Very few people ever come back if they'll do that. And others who won't do it, leave. See, the scriptures are filled with good advice and instruction to help us and show us how to live. These people loved each other so much in the early church that they died together. Beloved, I'm not a prophet, and I don't prophesy. Occasionally I have a prophetic word, but it's not something that I do. But if we're in the end times, and I suspect that we may be, we may end up dying together. I don't know. I'd rather die together with people who know Jesus than to live with people who don't. In the post-pandemic world, we need to display compassion. Compassion means to suffer with someone. If they're hurting, you hurt. Tenderness towards everyone who's afflicted, destitute, and despised, and distressed. We need to help people. People need help. A lot of the people that are just making you so angry are people who need help. You want to solve the racial issue in this nation? You got to get to know people. You know, whether people are black, brown, red, yellow, speak English, don't speak English, doesn't make a difference. This melting pot called America, we're all here together, folks. And the more you talk to people who are different from you, the more you'll love them. Because you know what you found out? We're all the same. We all have the same fears. We all have the same hopes. We all love our families. We want our families to do well. We care about people. And the more you find that out about people, the more you say, gosh, they're just like me. I've made friends with a black man in this community. His name is Pastor Ray Larry. And I'd say we're good friends. And some of you know him. You've met Ray, so you know who he is. Ray and I scare each other. We're so much alike. We do. I was walking someplace with Ray, and I have a bent gene somewhere inside of me, and I make sounds for no reason. I'll just go, woo! And I did that one day, and Ray stopped, and he said, did you do what I just heard you doing? I said, yeah, and his wife was there, and he said, I do the same thing. He said, I just let out a yell every once in a while. He said, what is that? I said, I don't know. He said, what? He was so amazed, and I was so amazed that we have the same thing. And there are other things we discovered about each other. It's just the nature of human beings who love God and do the same thing. I just live excited about things, and every once in a while, there's a yell in me just wants to come out. I'm not as sedate and sophisticated as I try to put on sometimes. Deep down inside, I'm really kind of crazy. Kindness. We have to have a pureness of disposition. We need to be kind to people. I don't need to describe that to you. You know what it is. You know when it's not there. But we need to be kind to people. We need to have humility. Even to those who may be of who we consider a lower stature than ourselves. Don't think of yourself too highly. Now, they used to say in the business world, better be nice to the people you meet on the way up because you're going to meet those same people on the way back down. You know? And that's the way life is. It's the way it is. But humble yourselves with people. Jesus, we've done it before. We haven't done it in a while. Maybe one of these days we'll do it in the not-too-distant future. A good old foot washing. Nothing will humble you like washing somebody's feet. I'm going to tell you, I washed some feet. People got ugly feet. And mine, I hate to take my shoes off. My feet are so ugly. You know? And they hurt all the time. But that's another story. But Peter said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. If you do that, you'll wash everything. There's something that happens when you do something like that. It really makes humility rise up. Can I say that? Make humility rise up? It kind of sounds like an oxymoron. But you get what I'm saying. Yeah, circle. Yeah, that's good. Gentleness, always restraining yourself, not returning evil for evil. That's gentleness. You know, when somebody says something to you, that, or you see it on TV, and they say something vile, do you bless them, or do you say something vile right back to them? Would you say it to their face? One of the things about social media that sociologists are discovering is that it insulates us and we say anything because we're not looking at that person one-on-one. It's just keyboards or touch screens and we just say anything. That's one of the hazards of social media. But when you talk to people, eyeball to eyeball, it's a lot different. Patience. Enduring the failings of other people. You know why you ought to be patient? Because people have to have patience with you. Come on. I have to be patient because you have to be patient with me. Talks about what love is. A lot of this is characteristics of love you'll find in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. No, seeks not its own. Doesn't remember wrongs done. That's who we are, beloved. That's who we are in Christ. We need to let these things flow. The world is kind of cascaded in on us, kind of like rocks in an avalanche have fallen on us. And a lot of us have got beaten up and bruised by this. We need a refresher course in Christianity. Hatred and warlike activities will not save America, and it certainly won't save the soul. We have what people want, even if they don't know they want it. And it's our job to put it out there so people can hear it. Our conversation needs to change. You get emails that just make you, they make you so angry, it makes you happy when you hear about somebody who did something or said something. I got something the other day from somebody, and it was attributed to Charles Krauthammer. If you don't know who Charles Krauthammer is, then he was a writer and a political pundit, a very, very smart guy. And I read his book, and I'm telling you, I didn't understand half of what he wrote. I'm telling you, he used vocabulary I've never heard. And I've been around some smart people with great vocabulary. But I literally had to use a dictionary to read what he wrote. And this thing that I got in the mail that was attributed to him, I looked at it and I read it and said, Charles Krauthammer didn't write this, because I know his style of writing. I could have wrote what I was reading. But it's full of vitriol and hatred and against certain groups. And Charles Krauthammer was opinionated. Believe me, he was opinionated. But he wouldn't have said it that way. As soon as I said, this isn't good, so I went and searched, and sure enough, there's some places you can go look and see whether stuff isn't any good. And I knew it wasn't from Charles Krauthammer. It's fake. It's what they call fake news. So I wrote back to the guy who sent it to me, said, I hate to tell you this, but this isn't true. You know. Well, I said, I'm sorry to tell you that. He wrote back and said, it's okay. You know, you were right and I was wrong, so I should have checked it out. Check out some of the stuff you get that makes you so angry that it makes you feel good. Because it's usually not true. Okay. We need to overcome the hatred of them. You know them. You know what I'm talking about. It's all of them. They're out there. They're everywhere. It's them. And we need to do the gospel. Stop talking about them and start talk about Jesus. Bring the gospel to people so they can hear it. That'll change them. No barbarian was won to Christ by church members who were filled with hate against him. They wouldn't have had any barbarians in the church if everybody felt about them the way we feel about some of the people in our country today. None of them would have got saved. Jesus laid down his glory to get you. You talk about going after a Scythian, barbarian, Samaritan, outsider. That was you. That's us. That's me. And Jesus laid down his glory in heaven to come and get you. He had all the right. He's the only one that can have good, righteous indignation. Jesus could have had this conversation with the Father and said, you know what? I don't want to do this. And, you know, those people are driving me crazy. And I know they're driving you crazy too, Father. You know, let's just do another flood or something else, you know. We can think of something else to do. You know, we're pretty imaginative. You know, we could, you know, make pillars of salt out of them. We did that once. No, we could do it again. Just get rid of them. But he didn't. He said, for the joy set before him, which was you and me, he despised the shame and endured the cross. You're his joy. That's why he came. The church needs to open our doors in perfect unity. We need to use loving language. We need to change our language. What is... I hate when I tell the story, but I'll tell anyway. BJ, it's before Jesus for me. I had the worst potty mouth you've ever heard. I could have got on a ship with James Corbin in the middle of the Mediterranean and been at home among the sailors. I mean, I was terrible. I think back on it, I'm ashamed of myself. And the day I got saved, and I walked out and got in my car, and the guy that was with me, and I cranked the engine of my car, and I said, I'm not going to use the word here, but I said, God, you know what I said, the rest of it, D word, I feel great. And it was the first time in my entire life that I was ever aware that I used profanity. And that was the nicest word I'd ever used. And I asked the Lord to take that away from me. And He did. He did. Took it away. Every once in a while, I'll fall back to the old me, but not like the old me used to be. The sailors wouldn't accept me today. No, the profanity that I would use. But God can change a person. If He can change me, if He can change you, He can change anybody. Nancy Pelosi can get saved. You know? Schumer can get saved. I can name all the people you don't like, you know, being in this small community. I know what many of you think. We need to accept unbelievers and let God change them. You know, I've never tried to change a person that I led to the Lord. Never. I've never tried to tell them to do anything. The only thing I tell them to do is start reading the Bible, praying, go to church, and let God change them. I'm not in the behavior modifying business. I can't do it. Can't be done. How well have you been able to change yourself? Or just change other people? That's what they call New Year's resolutions. Because you have to do them every year. Because they don't work. But Christ can change you. He can change you from the inside. We need to bind up the wounds of people in this world. We need to pour in the Samaritans oil and wine. We need to take them to a safe haven, a place where they can do better. That's our job. That's what we do. I'm going to show you one more slide, and then we're going to bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What's it say? And that is what some of you were. This is the church, folks. But, and I put it in red, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. God changed you. All of us fit in this group somewhere. You're never going to win a homosexual to Jesus by telling them they're a fag or using some other kind of derogatory terms. You will win people to Christ no matter what their lifestyle is, whether it's somebody in the streets burning down a building or robbing, or whether they're immoral they will be won by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can show me something else that'll do it, I'm all in. Will jail do it? How many people are put in jail? Doesn't change them. Makes them worse, many cases. What changes people is the love of God found in people like you. Just like you. You have within you all that it takes to change the world. You, not me, you. Collectively we can do it. Something needs to happen to us that I believe probably hasn't happened to most of us in a very long time. And that's our hearts need to break for the loss. When's the last time you're brokenhearted over somebody? When you see somebody's unruly behavior on TV, or you hear about it, or you see it, when's the last time your heart was broken for them? Or if you just said, you know, they deserve to go to hell. And that is what some of you want. We all deserve to go to hell. We didn't get what we deserve. We got what God was willing to give us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of any works that you've done, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. God's wonderful grace. I know this wasn't the sermon you was hoping for this morning. But I hope it does for you what it's done for me. I've been working on it for a while. I have to change. It's too easy to fall into the trap that I've been in lately. I'm confessing to you, I've been in it. And it's not doing a bit of good. It's not doing me any good. Bitterness doesn't do me any good. So, I'm not going to give you and tell you you need to go out here and change and try to do something different. I just advise you to pray. Say, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm going to give you a scripture that I just unfolded. As I told you, I've been trying to memorize scripture during a post-pandemic world. It's kind of a go-to thing for me. It's my bottle, you know, milk bottle for the baby drinks. It does me good to memorize some scripture. And Isaiah said that when King Uzziah died, that he said he saw the Lord. You know that scripture? And it said, God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, you know, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, and listen to what he said. He said, go tell this people that they are ever hearing but never understanding. That they're ever seeing, but never perceiving. He said, make the heart of these people calloused. Make their ears dull. And close their eyes. And here's where I found a mistranslation in Scripture. I'm not a linguistic scholar, but I have some tools that I've learned to use. Because that word, in most of your translations, it says, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to me. The word less is a bad translation. I went looking. That word could be translated perhaps. And I think God was telling Isaiah, you go tell them the good news. They haven't been listening and they haven't been seeing. Now you tell them the good news. Now, some people are going to get callous. Their hearts will get callous. You know? And they'll stop their ears up and they won't hear. And they'll close their eyes. Perhaps the message will open their eyes. And they'll hear with their hearing. And they'll understand with their heart. And they'll turn to me and be healed. The gospel will do that. Some will just say no and turn away. Make them callous. But perhaps some will hear and say, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been searching for. That's what I want. And you can say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can be saved. I too was searching for all in all the wrong places. And God discovered me, or I discovered him, or I heard what you're hearing from me right now. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ into your life and be changed? And people will respond to that. And when they do, you'll have the joy of seeing someone come into the kingdom. That's real joy. Not vitriol and hatred, but the real joy when one sinner comes home. It says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes home. When you'll be able to tell a person, and if you haven't done this, I want you to do this. I want to get everybody to do this. Just close your eyes for a minute. I want you to see a clean sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, I want you to see your name written out. Maybe you like it in computer type, or maybe you like it in beautiful English script, or however you want to see it. I want you to imagine your name written out on a sheet of paper. Can you see it? Can you see it? That's the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name has been written in that book. And no one can take your name out of that book. And on the final day, when the roll call is called, and God will open that book and see your name written in the blood of the Lamb, and He'll call you to everlasting glory. That's what you can do for somebody else. What I just did for you makes it real. That's what happened to me. Somebody showed me that in 1972, and I can still see it. Let's be the church. Let's go change the world for Jesus. Let's be courageable in our beliefs. Courageable means you're not incorrigible. You're willing to change. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, that you came for us. But you didn't come for us alone. You came for the whole world. Father, I pray for all the people that I've had ill feelings towards, not liking what they're doing. And Lord, I regret that I haven't prayed for them before, but I pray for them right now. That you would put someone in their lives who knows you, and that they may receive Christ into their life. Lord, I know we've been talking about revival. And Lord, that's what I want, is a real revival. Where people come to know you. That wives receive their husbands, husbands receive their wives, children receive their parents, brothers and sisters receive each other. That all the barbarians and the Scythians and the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans, and the believers and the unbelievers would be gathered together at the foot of the cross. And it's there that we might receive our royal robes of righteousness, washed and cleansed, spotless, made so by you. Father, I pray that for all the people that I've spoken evil of, that may be there, that might happen to them. Father, let the church be the church. We submit ourselves to you, just as the disciples did. And we follow your admonition to go into the whole world, teaching them everything that you taught us, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Until the end of the age, and you take us home. We thank you, Father. And we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And all the children said, Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sign off now off of the internet and off the Facebook. Thank you for joining us.